Oh, good morning, church family. It's wonderful to see you all here today. We're especially grateful to see guests and friends and family that are in town for various reasons. We're glad you're with us and worshiping with us here at the Kaiser Church of Christ. We're in a bit of a transition right now into basically the summertime. And we just completed last week a year-long study of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And now we're moving on to some new material this summer. And I want to mention that just the leadership, if they look a little bit sleepy, a little bit kind of, you know, wiped out, it's because they just got off of our annual leadership retreat, which started Thursday evening and just finished up yesterday at like 4:50 in the afternoon. We talked about a lot of things. We prayed about a lot of things. We dreamt, envisioned about a lot of things for the congregation. I also want you to know that as we do every year, every one of you by name was prayed for by one of the leadership of our church. We broke up, we divvied up the directory, we prayed for every entry in that directory by name. Pursuing God's best for you, seeking His favor in your life, whatever that might be. And a lot of times when we go across those entries, we know things that you need help with, and then we trust that God knows. He does know what you need help with, and we're interceding for you even if we don't know what those things are. So that was a big part of the retreat. We also prayed for those of you that have been with us kind of long-term, been studying and seeking, and maybe you're not in the directory yet, but you're in our hearts in many ways. And we're glad you're here, and we're glad you're journeying with us at the Kaiser Church of Christ. This summer, we're on a journey, a specific kind of journey. And specifically, we're going to be doing a sermon series that is topical in nature. Normally, here, our practice is what's called expository preaching, where we preach through large chunks of Scripture straight through. And whatever comes before us that week in the text, whether it's the next section in John or the next section in Ephesians or whatever, we look at what God's Word says on that, and that's what sets the plate for the message that day. But sometimes it's necessary to address subjects that are of great concern to the faith that could not be adequately addressed by just one portion of Scripture. And this summer we will do just that. We will have a topical series entitled Male and Female, He Made Them, and deal with many of the issues that we see our culture dealing with today. Specifically, we will directly address some of the hottest concerns regarding gender, gender roles, sexuality, and identity. Society in North America is rapidly changing, specifically regarding gender identity and sexuality and views toward them. In this past year alone, a great debate ensued regarding the proper behavior between men and women, with dozens of celebrities, politicians, and some church leaders being condemned for improper sexual advances toward women. This is the era of the Me Too movement that has raised many issues related to the abuse of power and sexual misconduct in the workplace and in other environments. How should men and women relate to one another is the question. The pornography industry is in full swing, dragging more and more men and women into a slavery of sorts and perverting God's design for sexuality. Those in the industry and those consuming it are being corrupted, and media is fully cooperating with it. In fact, if you're paying attention, you may notice that media now is treating porn stars like real actors. Have you noticed that? Doing stories on their lives and how they got into the business and so forth, as if it's nothing really wrong with this particular kind of thing at all. And at the same time, sex trafficking is at an all-time high. And the sex trade continues to be big business. Related to this is the ongoing debate over gender roles in society, in the home and in the church. And since the 1970s, this issue has been slowly heating up, occasionally exploding at times, as it is connected with emotionally charged topics such as abortion, pay equity, and arguments over what constitutes gender equality anyway. There is chaos over men and women's roles in society, and it continues to vex and disturb our society. Marriage itself in the last decade has radically been altered. Fewer people, for one thing, are choosing to be married, but instead living together for long periods of time in romantic sexual relationships without actually ever tying the knot. Studies showing, especially in the working class. And those who do marry often divorce after just a few years, introducing the sad concept of starter marriages into our vocabulary. In the same way that some people have a starter home, now they have starter marriages, and marriage is not any longer until death do we part, but for a season of your life, as long as you both still are interested. Homosexuality has quickly gone from being a taboo topic or something on the fringe of society to now being a lifestyle, an identity that is widely accepted now by a majority of Americans. Same-sex marriage became the law of the land in 2015 when the U.S. Supreme Court decided that upholding the traditional definition of marriage as between one man and one woman was unconstitutional. Denying homosexuals the right to marry someone of their own choosing, the court said, was to demean gays and was therefore unconstitutional. And failure to accept this new and radical moral orthodoxy and the new definition of marriage, if you refuse to accept that, you have earned for yourself today the title of an intolerant hater. Most recently, we see how this is getting into the culture when it was revealed that the PBS cartoon Arthur had a whole episode dedicated to or promoting the gay marriage of one of the characters in this cartoon designed for little children. Finally, as if these changes were not enough, the same culture that you and I live in, that we breathe in and we work in and we are educated in and we serve in and we care about, the same culture is now embracing the idea that one's gender identity has little or nothing to do with your biological sex. Transgenderism has gone from being a fringe obscurity that only a few in the mental health field knew anything about to being a daily front page story. Boys can become girls, and girls can become boys. With the help of medical technology, drugs, and surgery, individuals can now become whatever gender they choose, and in some states, the taxpayers must pay the expense for that change. Brothers and sisters, our culture is sliding off the edge into chaos when it comes to issues related to gender identity, sexuality, and things related to this. This is a fundamental component of humanity. This is something at the core of what it means to be human. And this fundamental component has to do with being male or female, a man or a woman. Now, at this point, someone might raise a couple objections. Maybe some of you are already doing that in your brain, in your head. One might say, well, these are regrettable things, but Darren, that's the world. We're the church. That doesn't really affect us. We don't have those kind of problems in the church. This point of view, however, if you hold that, I love you, I care about you, but it's very naive. The fact of the matter is, these broader issues are most certainly impacting the church. They are most certainly impacting Christians and their attitudes. The polling data is very clear on that when people will give an honest answer. Recently, I was speaking to a minister in another state, and we were talking about these issues, and he said that he was surprised to learn that his youth minister had no problem at all with homosexuality. A person raised in the church went to one of our Christian universities and majored in Bible at one of our Christian universities and could say, I don't have any problem with homosexuality. Another objection might be, why are you picking on these things? Aren't there many other things? Is this at the heart of the gospel? We should focus on the gospel. Why are you focusing on these things? Well, first of all, we are not ignoring other things. We do preach the whole counsel of God. And it's not to pick on one particular sin or one group of sins. That's not the point. But this is what is in front of us right now as a culture that we need to deal with because of how impactful it is. It's the fundamental question that people are all asking, and we as the Christian church, led and guided by the Bible, must be providing biblical answers to this, or we'll wake up one day and wonder, how is it that a whole generation no longer holds to a biblical understanding of male and female? Well, it's because we never taught about it. We never took it on. We were too afraid. We thought, that's a little too sensitive. Let's push that over here, or let somebody else deal with that, or maybe somebody on a podcast, or maybe some other place. This is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And we live in this culture, and we must deal with these things that are around us all the time. At different times in our history, as a community, biblical Christians will be threatened and challenged by the surrounding culture, whatever it happens to be. If you were in Germany in the 1930s, the pressing issue for Christians was, how do I relate to the Nazi state? And there were different answers being given to that. They had to speak directly to it, courageously often, some even giving their life to say no to Nazi power because that's not the will of God. Well, in our day and age, we must speak to things in our culture that are direct threats as well to God's word, to the community of the faith, and I believe that this is one of them. And that's why we need to deal with this in our community. At its core, the fundamental problem is one of authority. Who are we, and what is the authority for issues such as male and female, gender, identity, and sexuality? What is the answer? And what has happened in our culture has been documented by many who've reflected on this, is that our culture, the individual, has become the authority. The individual person determines just about everything about their reality. Truth and reality, that's your truth. We are familiar with this phrase. For you, that's true. That's great. And that has been expanded to not just personal decisions as to whether or not you like Taco Bell or Applebee's better, which that's really not a hard choice, is it? Okay. Okay. We've taken kind of that common sense thing that, well, some people like this and some people like that. It's up to you. And on a certain level of thing, that's appropriate. But when you get to fundamental issues of human identity, the individual is not the authority. The culture around us is not the authority. There has to be a bigger authority. And that authority, of course, is God, who has revealed himself in his word. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to take some time this summer to address these questions, and believe it, we have good answers. The Bible has clear answers. God has the best for us as human beings with all regard to all of these topics. And so the hope is that this summer, by systematically working through some of these topics and looking what the Bible has to say to them, we can find clarity for ourselves and also an embrace positive understanding of God's will for male and female, for sexuality, for our identity as a man or a woman. And so that's our plan this summer. Today, just for just a couple minutes, I want us to begin with this fundamental question about the authority of the Bible. But let's begin first, though, with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now, and we're at the beginning of this series in which we will deal with some difficult things, some challenging subjects for a variety of reasons. And we are asking and seeking your help. May your will be what we seek and pursue. May your word be sweet to us. And may we obey you. Be with us, God, and be with me. I am a frail and hopefully humble man who's prone to mistakes. And I pray that you will guide me and protect me from those. Protect my heart, protect my mind, and help me to be clear for the body that meets here at Kaiser. And may we all be seeking you together. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This morning, let's just briefly think about a few things related to this issue, specifically regarding the role of the Bible. There's three things that we as Christians need to keep in mind as we deal with the issues related to gender and gender identity and so forth this summer. Number one, God has spoken. Number two, the scripture is God's word. And number three, we must obey God. Those three things. Just to remember who we are, who God is, that he's spoken, and that our task as followers of his is to obey. The first thing is this: God has spoken. In Psalm 19, a wonderful psalm that talks about the law of the Lord, gives us this basic general picture of what is known in theological discussion as general and special revelation. Turn to Psalm 19. The first six verses talk about general revelation and things that we can know by looking at the world around us. The scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the created order, has something to say about God and his identity. It communicates something, and that point is the idea that around us, we can learn things. Nature teaches us things. Further in this series, we'll look at Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about nature even says some things about issues related to gender, identity. We should pay attention to that. And Psalm 19, 1 through 6, refers to that general sense of revelation. God has spoken to us through what is created. But then he goes on to just glory in the fact that God has not just generally spoken, but he's specifically spoken in his law. First, it came down from Mount Sinai, this picture that shows God coming down to speak to the people. This is that image of God communicating to us. It says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord," verse 9, "is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from all faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us never forget that God's word, God's law is perfect, it is right, it is good, it is pure, it is sweet, it warns us, it rewards us if we will pay close attention to it. God has spoken. The God that we worship is not some God who created us and then just leaves us to figure everything out all by ourselves. He knows our frame. He knows how we were created. He saw what happened in the garden when we fell. And he's pursued us and communicated to us what he wants us to be like and how he wants us to live. And this is a fundamental conviction of our faith. And we believe, related to that, that this is an act of God's love. When he communicates clearly to us, so that we don't make the mistakes that bring harm and hurt and pain and confusion and anxiety and depression and hurt. He says, follow my will. It's sweet. It's like honey. But in our sinfulness, we often say no to God's word. We say, well, we know better. I know better. Look at me. I'm smart. I've got a degree. I'm knowledgeable. I can figure things out. But we must remember God has spoken. Secondly, Holy Scripture is God's word. We believe this with all of our hearts. Down deep into our being, we understand that the Bible is God's revealed word. He has spoken, and he has made sure that we have it surely written down for our sake and for our knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter recalls some of aspects of his ministry when he was an eyewitness, but then he goes into the importance of the prophetic word. He says this in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my son, beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is similar to what we looked at last week when we heard at the very end of John that this testimony that John gives is true. It's an eyewitness kind of testimony. It's not something that people have made up. And Peter says something very similar here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then in verse 19, for we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. A foundational principle of our faith is that the Word of God is contained in Holy Scripture. People were moved by God. We must pay close attention to it, just like a lamp that's in a dark place. You go camping, you go out in the woods, it's dark. A lamp is sitting on the picnic table. It's kind of that thing that people gravitate toward. That's the attitude we need to have toward the Holy Scriptures. Pay close attention to it. There's darkness all around. And in darkness, there's danger. And in darkness, there's not understanding about all kinds of things. But we are to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. And knowing and believing, first of all, that when we read this, we're not just reading the words of man. We're reading the words that God made sure were written down for us. They're from him. Yes, he used various ways to do it. Sometimes he told a specific prophet, say the exact words I'm going to tell you right now. You got that? Sometimes he did that. Other times, he just used the normal ways of research and writing, but when it was completed, he put his stamp of inspiration on it, and there's everything in between. But at the end of the day, the conviction is, this is the word of God. And by its very nature, it will be true. If you jot down a few of those passages there, Numbers 23, Titus 1, Hebrews 6, verse 18, the basic point is this: God does not lie. He is not like a man that he would lie. In fact, Hebrews says, almost in a side point, by the way, it's impossible for God to lie. And so what we read in the scriptures about all these topics is the truth. And I get an amen on that. This is the truth. Okay, this is not something somebody made up. Speaking with someone a while back, and they kind of brought out this idea that, well, you know, all the stuff in scripture about some of these things, well, you know, they didn't really understand what we know now about sexuality or gender. That person unwittingly is expressing a complete lack of conviction about the truth of the scriptures. That is basically saying, well, what is written there is really not the truth. In fact, later on, people are going to understand the truth about sexuality and gender identity and just didn't get captured here. But we can kind of figure it out now, kind of build on this and develop new truths about that. How arrogant is that, for one thing? And it belies, or it shows a very low view of Scripture. No, God does not lie. He inspired the Scriptures, and it tells us the truth. This is what Jesus, all of Jesus' ministry is based on, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And in John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is true." It's the truth. And so this is the basic conviction that we proceed with this discussion on. We are a community that's dialoguing about this topic, of these topics, with the conviction that you believe the Bible is the very Word of God. Okay? If you're not in that place, we might not end up in the same place on the conclusions. But I would challenge you to go back and wrestle with that basic point. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? It's inerrant. It tells us the truth. It does not lie. And as long as we interpret it correctly, it's always going to be telling us the truth. And so, yes, there are issues of interpretation we must wrestle with, but at the end of the day, we're seeking the truth that is there. And this is the conviction that we must have. And as I said, this is the practice of Jesus. And finally, we must obey God. I believe we are in a moment in our culture, and as I said, it's not the first time, it's not the last time, it's not the only time, but the church, as it moves through history, we will be at various moments when the culture is going to say, you can't say that, and we have to make a decision. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey people? They were in that space in the early church when they were told, basically, you can't preach anymore in this name. And in chapter 5 of Acts, says this: "And when they had brought them, they were set before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter addressed the apostles, Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" If there's a key verse we should be enshrining on our hearts during this day and age, it's that one. We must obey God rather than man. That's our calling. That's what it means to be a disciple. Obedience is the hallmark of discipleship. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I listened to a really interesting podcast this week by a woman who was talking about issues related to gender. And she brought up this very point, that obedience often precedes understanding. It's how we train kids. You know, every parent knows that. If you wait till the kid completely understands everything about it, until they do what you're supposed to do, then it's going to be a trouble, right? And she was making the basic point that when it comes to issues related to this, we must obey even when we don't quite agree or don't even understand why God said what he said. Obey, because that's what a disciple does. And knowing that it's for our good. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this, he wraps up his Sermon on the Mount with just a very sweeping and strong statement about his words and the truthfulness of his words and the benefit that comes when you build your life on them. We sing the kids' song on this, but it's way bigger than just it's a huge concept. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and he's toward at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. We're kind of in that situation. We've got to build our understanding of all of these questions on the teachings of God as contained in the Bible. When you hear what God has to say, you have a choice to make. Am I going to obey or am I going to disobey? Am I going to advocate for his truth or am I going to accept some false truth? Well, false truth is really just falseness, untruth, right? We have choices to make, but I guarantee you the consequences are really great. As Jesus said, if you build on my teaching, it's solid, it's strong, it's going to stand firm. If you build on if you disregard his teachings, you end up with this house that's completely destroyed. God's word will give us the truth on these topics. We must believe that and stand firm on it. And it must be the authority that we accept in this issue. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of good tips. God is not an advice columnist. You can accept or disregard his word as authoritative. He is our creator. He's the one who made us. We owe our very breath to him. We've committed ourselves to him. He speaks. We must obey. So we must search and listen carefully to God on everything and build our life on what he has said to us about everything, so that we can stand. I read a book a year or two ago, and I think I've mentioned this to a few of you in a class that I was teaching, called The Benedict Option. And it's by an author who's doing a lot of reflection about post-Christian America. And he's drawing a comparison that philosophers have made in the past between the fall of the Roman Empire and the breakdown of Western culture today. And his argument is not really that concerned about Western culture, because he's more concerned about the church, which I think that's the right thing. But he says, listen, what we see happen in the fall of the Roman Empire was that culture was falling all around them. But there was a community of strong Christians called the Benedictines who kept doing the word of God, who kept doing what was right in the face of all the things that were falling down around them. They built their own communities. They tilled their own gardens. They kept following their faith. They kept worshiping God as they understood it had been revealed to them, and all those kinds of things. And the culture around them imploded and collapsed. And when the dust settled, guess who was still around? The Benedictines. And they began to build from that point. And he says, you know, whatever you think about the Benedictine monastery or whatever, the analogy is this. Our culture is driving straight off of a cliff. It's imploding. When you undercut the most basic structures of a society, it will be like this house. And many people, after this implosion, the dust begins to settle, they're going to be looking around for who has their act together. And it better be the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. It better be the church that's held firm to this and said, no to culture, no to culture, no, you're wrong. We love you, but you're wrong. God's word is true. God's word is firm. Build on that, and then the culture will be looking For who has survived this mess? And it better be us. And so let us recommit ourselves, in conclusion, let us recommit ourselves to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture as we work through these issues. And it's our job in this day and age, in this culture, in every time, to listen carefully to God's voice and obey His word. This is what we committed to in our baptism. This is what we commit to every time we come and worship Him and said, Lord, my desire is to be like You. Yes, I will obey. That's what we're committed to doing. And so we've got to apply that to various areas. Three things as we wrap up. Number one, this will be a teaching series, meaning I encourage you to bring your Bible, a notebook, to jot things down, and to be ready to learn during this piece of this time, okay? Sometimes series can be more exhortation and oriented. This is going to be kind of engaging the mind a little bit more, perhaps, that will lean on that side of things, encourage you to study. It's not going to be, you know, hyper-intellectual, but it will be challenging on that level. So come ready to learn and to grow and have a godly perspective on this. Number two, it's going to be a serious study, but it's not going to be a Debbie Downer every week, okay? Okay, and the reason for that is that at the same time that we say this is not God's will, we will say, but this is God's will. And look how beautiful it is. Look at what marriage is supposed to be. Look at what it looks like to be complementing one another, not competing against one another as male and female. This is what it looks like to really have an identity that's shaped by your Creator, not by you and your sinful whims that are here one day and there the next day. Doesn't that beautiful to kind of know that God has made me to be who I am and just embrace that and go with that? I mean, we're going to be positive, not just negative, okay? And then number three, it's going to be challenging. This series may be difficult in several different ways. Some of you may get mad at me. And I'm okay with that as long as we're wrestling with Scripture together, okay? You may think I'm off base. Check the Scriptures. Take a look at this. For some of you, this is going to be challenging because these issues, they're not hypothetical for you. They are where you're at. Your adult child has just come out as gay. Your sibling is having a wedding next week and it's to someone of the same sex. And you're having to decide what you're going to do. Your friend from school that you grew up with has now decided she is a boy. And you're figuring out, how do I even deal with that? How do I even think about that? Do I say she or he when I refer? What do I do with that? So for some of you, when I talk about God's ideal for marriage, and there's brokenness in your history regarding that, it's going to hurt. My prayer is that we'll all learn together. We'll learn God's grace. We'll learn how to love each other. We'll how to listen to His voice together. Even if we've made mistakes or we've been off base or whatever, we just try together to move toward His word and what He's calling us to and be obedient together. So it's going to be challenging. But I pray that it'll be beneficial. I believe, I know, I'm convicted in my heart, it's what we need to do. I really believe that. Let's pray and then we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, we are before You this morning, loving You, wanting to serve You, wanting to be obedient to You. Father, be with this series this summer. Help us to learn and to grow and to listen to Your voice humbly, and with obedience. And guide us, Lord, as we think about people in our lives that these topics really hit. Some of them are the hot topics. Some of them are not so hot, but they still hurt and they're where we're at. I pray, Father, for healing, for understanding, for grace, for clarity of thought, to make the proper distinctions between terminology that's right and appropriate and faithful to Your word, but sensitive to people, and help us to navigate all of these things as we do this study together. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.